it's interesting how triggers go off. You know, it can be, there can be good triggers, there can be bad triggers. You can hear a song, you can hear, or you can see something, or go to a place where you were years ago, and all of a sudden all these memories come back. Well, the last song, where's Tim? Is it? What's that? Okay. When he sang that last song this morning, I Saw the Light, it's really interesting because I haven't always been a Christian and I haven't always been a doctor. I sang that song around a campfire, and I still see this vividly in my mind with a couple of beer in my hand, drinking, not having a clue what the words meant. We had a guy named Short Fingers Larry. He had lost his fingers, took and played the guitar. Big campfire, and we're just, I mean, God has got a great sense of humor, don't you think? We sang that song with all the gusto that we could. I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness. And then I got saved, and I thought, wow, that's a powerful song. You know, when all my drunken buddies were singing it along, we sang it for years. And on the wings of a snow-white dove, he sang his pure, sweet love. I just think it's so cool. So I so much appreciate the words that stick in your heart, even when we're running 100 miles the other way. He just comes back, and here we are, serving the Lord. Not because we're someone special, but because he's special in our lives. And we're allowed to do this. We love the opportunity to come over here and be a part of your congregation. We love it that our kids are the pastors here. That's an awesome thing. We're really proud of them. And this is the way that I could probably help out. I felt that Elaine can unpack boxes, I can preach, and then I don't have to pack boxes and go to the chiropractor right after. So I want to talk to you about God's provisions of the cross in our lives today, because we had communion, and communion is a reflection. Again, it's a memory. I mean, can you imagine that we weren't really having communion around that campfire? We were drinking and probably eating whatever, but this is what we did this morning, and it's got to become more than just a ritual. It has to become a trigger for the goodness of God. And so I want to talk to you a bit about that today. Ever thought if you could only win the lottery, you'd be set for life? Right? I was on the internet and I thought, hey, you know what? There's actually a lottery set for life. Only in BC, it says. You could win $1,000 a week for 25 years. Well, that would probably be for life for me, because I probably don't have much more than that, maybe 30 or 40 years, hopefully. But couldn't we just have that, you know, security if we just won the lottery? Of course, all of us don't buy tickets, but if we did, we would tithe, right? I mean, Pastor Jazz, if you won $50 million and came in with, like, you know, 55 or, you know, $50 million came in with $5 million, that'd be 10%. I think you probably could bump it up to 20%. But even so, and you said to Pastor Jazz, I just want all this money and I want to give it to the church. Pastor Jazz would say, no, sir, you can't give that. That's the devil's money. Well, I think the devil's had it long enough myself. But I don't know. I'm not speaking for Pastor Jazz here. But we kind of think that that's the thing, that if we just have the money, if we're just set for life, we would be okay. Well, you are. You know that? In Christ, you're set for life. You are set for life. I appreciate what Tim had to say when he started out here. He said, you know what? We're going to talk about going into this new year, and life is going to be just awesome, and we're going to expect life to be great and God to do things. And it was just like, oh, now I've been sent through a shredder, sunk down in a cesspool, and you know, and then run over by a bus as I was going to the hospital. It just seems like things got worse and worse and worse. And we just go, that's what we do, eh? Praise God, we're going through this. Must mean the devil's really upset with us. Well, he is. He's upset with you anyway, but it really sucks to be in that, don't you think? You know, I mean, bottom line. But what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you that there's provision for every situation. Have you ever wondered why you go through those? Some gracious Christian brother or sister will come alongside and say, well, God is just teaching you something. He's training you for the future. I used to hear that back, you know, when I first started out, and I thought, I don't want to go into the future. If this is training, then it's going to be worse in the future. I don't want to go into it, you know? I mean, of course, if you're really spiritual, you'd never think like that, because you would just say, well, whatever you want, I'm a sacrifice poured out on the ground, Jesus, until you leave the bottle. You leave the bottle and start heading towards the ground, and then say, maybe we could reconsider this agreement. God's provision at Christ's expense. And so if you have your Bibles, if you don't, it's going to be up here. In Matthew 6, it says, don't worry then about what we will eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You understand that? Like, don't borrow from tomorrow's trouble. You'll be busy enough today. Right? And I always want to escape. I want to go. I want to get out of this situation. I want to get out. When I pastored in the Yukon, I pastored in Dawson City, and I couldn't wait to get on the airplane because it was 35,000 feet. Nobody could get at me. We didn't have cell phones in those days, but nobody could get at me, and I was closer to headquarters. And for that period of time flying from there to Vancouver, it was like, awesome, no pressures. It was all pressurized. I was fine. But you know what? We need to understand that this is the truth that God wants for us. When he died on the cross and when we celebrate communion, it's not just for the day when we celebrate communion with him again. Please understand that. He died on the cross and made provision for everything that you have need of, every one of you. And it's just not, if you win the lottery, and please talk to me if you do, because I'll help you with your managing of your money. Just think about it. Money can't buy everything. It just makes it a little bit easier sometimes to go through some things, but it doesn't buy you health. That's got to be a God thing. It doesn't buy your relationships, not the deep kind that God has created. And so to have all that money is just a little tiny piece of having the provisions that God has for you. Jesus said this in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. Not turbulent waters, but pasture. He's reflecting to us as sheep. Then he says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? Like, really, I was a paramedic and some people were in serious accidents or had strokes, and I remember going to the Gorge Road Hospital in Victoria, and here was this young guy, 32 years old, who had had a stroke, and he had a bird respirator, and he couldn't communicate. He was alive. I'll tell you, he wasn't living life. He could communicate by blinking his eyes, and we could kind of relate to him that way. That's not living. That's existing. People, we have been given life, and that life abundantly. And I know some of you are saying, well, yeah, but you don't know my life, and I don't. But I'll tell you something, Jesus does. And he knew it 2,000 some years ago. When he died on the cross, he knew everything that you would have need of, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And he made provision for that, and he beat the devil. He beat the devil. Please understand that he beat the devil. It's not a constant war with the yin and the yang and a hope and make it. I hope this happens. It's the bottom line is he beat the devil. It is finished, he cried from the cross. So it is finished. It starts for you. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a need to do a lot of the stuff we do down here. There's no grocery stores in heaven. I think there's gelato shops, I'm not sure, and coffee, good coffee. But all the things that we have, we don't have to worry about what clothes, we're all going to look the same. You have these white robes. I'm sure there's some creative people that want to put some blue stripes on them or something. I'm not sure whether that'll go. We'll all wear sandals. It'll be warm up there. You see what I'm saying? Is this stuff is for here, down here. That's it. As soon as you leave here, whether Jesus comes back and takes us up in the rapture, and I'm really hoping that's the way I go, because I don't really want to do the other kind. But whatever way we end up going, we enter into a place where we have no more need of this. But now that we have need of this, he says, I'll give you life and that life abundantly. So what does that mean? So communion is a personal reminder, not a corporate one, okay? We just get together and we have communion. I don't know how many times I've had communion now in the last 35 years that I've been saved. But I've had communion with people who have died and gone on to be with Jesus. And they're waiting for us to have communion with them when he has communion with us. And this is a reminder, not of just getting there, but what he did for us before we get there. One of the things is he does miracles. And miracles aren't the kind of thing like when you're driving around and around in the city, like I live in Vancouver area, round and around the city, and you say, oh God, I need a parking space. Oh God, I need a parking space. And you drive around three times, and then you're going, oh God, I need a parking space. And then there's a parking space, and you go, oh, it's okay, God, I found one. That's not the kind of miracles I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God intervenes in your life in a way that nobody can ever explain it. And some of you experience those miracles, and you know what I'm talking about, and some of you need those miracles to experience now because you're waiting on him. So you can live that abundant life, but he's saying, this is what I promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So John 1:11. I don't think that's right. You know, that's the trouble with downloading this stuff off of the internet. Some of those guys aren't very good. No. It's actually me. Well, obviously, my doctorate isn't in numbers. Anyways, it's somewhere in John. I think it's somewhere in John. And it'll probably be a 1 to 11, whatever it is. So if you find it, just help me with that. 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother, this is the Message translation, I love this. Jesus' mother was there, little Jewish mother, right? Jesus and his disciples were guests also, so they were invited into this wedding. How many of you go to weddings? How many of you go to non-Christian weddings? Elaine and I do. We actually do quite a few of those kind of weddings, and they're a little different. They're kind of like, I saw the light with the beer bottles, and we kind of know the time when it's time to leave, you know? When people are passed out or throwing up on the table or whatever, you know, those kind of wonderful things that happen about 11:30 at night. Well, we usually leave about 9:50 or something. So they were starting to run low on wine at the wedding. Wow, wine at the wedding. Not grape juice. Anyways, Jesus' mother told them they're about to run out of wine. Now listen to this. Jesus said, is that any of our business? Mother, yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. I'm Irish. And that would be the last thing I said before I became unconscious. There is no way I would say that. That's, you know, don't push me. It's none of your business, Mom. That would be just, right, Tim? Yeah. Gone. A couple of teeth missing. At breakfast the next morning, you don't talk much. If you wake up then, because she can hit pretty hard. Don't push me. So they went ahead anyway. She went ahead anyway. That's the beautiful, this little
just a little, shut up, Jesus. You know, I'm going to tell him anyway. Telling the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I just love this. Don't you get the picture? Like this, we kind of sterilize this and say, go forth and doeth this. It wasn't like that. I think there was a little bit of tension there myself. I don't know. Six stoneware water pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washings. Like, these are big. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Six of them. This has got to be some wedding, don't you think? And he said, Jesus ordered the servants, fill the pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he says, now fill your pitchers and take them to the host. And they did. When the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know that it just had happened, but the servants, of course, knew. So look at the servants. They filled them with water. They knew it was water. There's 30 gallons six times. 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of water, right? And here, they take their dippers and they fill up their little bottles and they take them. And the time, I think it changed in the big jugs, but the time that they poured water and it became wine. Now, that's an interesting thing because you got to remember wine takes time to ferment. Okay? It's created. It's a time thing. And Jesus just superseded time. Isn't that awesome? I wish now that we could turn, you know, wine into water. I think it'd save a lot of marriages as well. But he changed this 180 gallons of wine, so he took it to the host and he offered it to them. Everybody, he says, everyone I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have their fill, in other words, after they get drunk, you know, that's a kind of a nice way of saying it, he brings out the cheap stuff because they won't know the difference, right? But you've saved the best till now. That's another lesson for us. Jesus saves the best for you. And so maybe you walked with him a long time and you felt that in the beginning it was really good and you're kind of feeling like it's not so good now. I'll tell you something right now. It's going to get better and better and better. That's what wine does with age. You excited about that? It'll get better and better and better. And when you get up there, you get into that big winery upstairs where it's the best. This act in Cana of Galilee was the first sign Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory, and the disciples believed in him. I tell you, when there's a miracle takes place, that changes your life. And don't ever forget it. Don't ever, you know what? Maybe it would have been a great idea if they would have just taken one little bottle of wine and put a cork on it and put it somewhere. Wouldn't that be worth a few bucks today? Hey, we wouldn't need to win the lottery. We would have it in a little bottle. The reality is that God has not spent and drained that 180 gallons of wine for you people. He still has it. And there's an abundance. And you just need to believe that he's going to do that in the miracle realm. Then he fed 4,000. Matthew 15:34. See, we're getting into this everyday stuff that we need. So Jesus was talking to them, the big crowd there, and they said, hey, Jesus, we're going to have to feed these people because they didn't have a Subway or anything like that, or they couldn't order in. They didn't have it in their budget. And they said, well, we really don't have very much. Like, there's a lot of people here. So how much do you have? And he says, well, we have a few loaves. Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And he said, seven. And a few small fish. Remember the other story about five and two fish? Well, this is a different story. He fed the 4,000. Here he fed the 5,000. Fed the 4,000 with seven loaves and fed the 5,000 with five. He's pretty good at math, how to do things. And ever since then, have you noticed it? We have tuna sandwiches at potlucks at church. I don't know, maybe it's something that came down. He also told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and in turn they gave it to the people, and they all ate. And you know how
church people are. They eat lots, right? And they were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets. I think that's significant too, of broken pieces that were left over. So not only was there enough, but there was more than enough. The number of those who ate were 4,000, besides women and children. So maybe it's not that you need, but you need to be reminded that God's a healer. And he's the healer of chronic illness as well as acute. So Luke 8:43-44, it says, in the crowd that day there was a woman who for 12 years had been afflicted with hemorrhages. She had spent every penny she had on doctors, but not one of them had been able to help her. She slipped in from behind and touched the very edge of Jesus' robe, and at that very moment her hemorrhaging stopped. She tried everything. Please don't take this to say, well, you know, you don't need to go to the doctors. You don't need to invest in your health. But let me tell you, it's not any of the doctors, not the natural paths, it's not the medications you get. They're only creating an environment that's conducive to healing. It's God that does the healing, whether the doctors give him credit or not. Can you imagine for 12 years she tried everything? Can you imagine that her weak state of her body, that every day she was hemorrhaging, like her iron would be down, she would be just tired all the time, and she would probably get depressed, and she couldn't do things, she couldn't plan things, she couldn't even actually go amongst the Jews because they would call her unclean. And so she had the courage to know that Jesus could heal her, and so she went right to him in the crowd, fought her way, and she's weak, remember, she fought her way into the crowd, grabbed hold, and just said to herself, you know, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch him. And then you know the rest of the story, he goes, who touched me? And all his bodyguard disciples were there going, saying, come on, like there's 1,000 people here, who touched you? I don't think they said it like that, but I think they were thinking that. You know, because we would never do that. Never talk to Jesus like that. But he's going, come on. Like, who touched you? I don't know who touched you. Do you know, Peter, do you know? I don't know who touched you. I don't know who touched you. And here's this lady that's standing up, strong, vibrant, screaming at the top of her voice, I guess, because I'm healed. 12 years, and I'm healed now. And then he healed the blind. Matthew 20:30-34. 2 blind men were sitting by the road hearing, because their hearing is very sensitive, that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. That's always the encouragement, isn't it? Shut up. Shut up over there, you blindies. They didn't care. I mean, what do you got to lose? You're blind. Right? But they cried out the more. It said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called to him, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes open. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes immediately, and they regained their sight and followed him. Elaine and I were watching a documentary on North Korea the other day. And it was National Geographic. It was very interesting. North Korea is a very closed communist country with a dictator, but a dictator who has considered himself to be a deity. And so this group of doctors went in and they performed 1,000 cataract surgeries in 10 days. 100. This actually one doctor with his team did this. And people got their sight back. People that were born blind, people that were blind in their teenagers, all these people, there's 1,000 of them that were handpicked by, obviously, the communist dictatorship. And this guy went in, and as soon as they could see, on the day that they had them all in there and they took the bandages off, they went up to the pictures of this dictator and said, praise you, I can see. Praise you, just like we praise Jesus. So for this one woman who was born blind and she's someone in her 60s, The first sight that she saw was the dictator of North Korea, and she worshiped him. These guys, the first one they saw was Jesus. The dictator in North Korea is not God. He takes life. He doesn't give it. But our Jesus, can you imagine when they opened their eyes and they saw Jesus? They heard him. Can you imagine? Like, oh, wow. The Son of God. Hey, we're going to have kind of that revelation when we walk into glory. We're going to kind of have that. Because I haven't seen him myself. I've seen some pictures that I don't even think are close. I don't think he has blue eyes and blonde hair and speaks with an English accent. I'm not sure, but I don't read it that way. The reality is that we're going to see him when I look upon his face. Man, that's going to be awesome. There's another area here that he's done is this freedom from demonic activity, darkness, bondage. I love this story. They arrived on the other side. I think it's Mark 5. We'll find out here. They arrived on the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. As Jesus got out of the boat, a madman from the cemetery came up to him. He lived among the tombs and the graves, and no one could restrain him. I've just taken a Moab course, which is managing of aggressive behavior. And so what you do is you verbally de-escalate anxiety, destructive verbal aggression, and then physical aggression. And then it just took 2 days where there was, you do the physical. So if you can't talk them down and you can't get out of the situation, then you take them down. You like that, Tim? That's the Irish thing. You know, being a half Italian, I just contract it out if I don't want to do it. But this was like 2 days in an Irish family at the worst times, and it was really good. But the thing was that I was with a guy that was he has three black belts, not just third degree black, three black belts. And I was thinking, this is really crazy because here I am in this room, contained room, and he's coming at me with a baseball bat, and I'm thinking this is not good. You know, this could end really badly, but I had the training, you know. I could deflect him. He could snap me like a twig, an old twig that I am, but he could snap me like an old twig without the baseball bat. But we learned how to kind of come up and then just move around and twist their arm and drive them down on the floor if they have to go. Put them through a doorway they don't want to go. This is all Christian stuff. It's like the proverb that says, the twisting of the nose bringeth forth blood. That is true. It's in, and that's one of my favorites. Anyways, so they get out, and this madman comes from the cemetery, and he's living. Nobody could restrain him. He's living among the tombs. He couldn't be chained. He couldn't be tied down. He had broken up many times with the chains and ropes, and broke the chains, snapped the ropes, and no one was strong enough to tame him. Isn't that interesting? Tame him. Night and day he roamed through the graves and the hills, screaming out and slashing himself with sharp stones. When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed down and worshiped before him. That's a power that we have. That's the abundant life that Christ has given us. I don't know what it's like for you, but I've had somebody running, screaming at me that was possessed. And I've just been, like, for 3 weeks in our church, casting demons out, like by the handful, out of people. And I was just going to get milk at the grocery store, honestly. And this guy came running at me, and I said, Jesus, I just wanted to get some milk. Like, I didn't want to deal with this guy. He was out of control. And then he bellowed in protest, what business do you have, Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God, messing with me? Whoa. I don't think he knows who he's messing with himself. I swear to God, which is most people, even if you're a criminal, I swear to God that this is the truth. So the devil did this. Don't give me a hard time. Jesus had just commanded the tormenting evil spirit, out, get out of the man. Jesus asked him, tell me your name. He replied, my name is Mob, or in the King James, Legion. I'm a rioting mob. Then he desperately begged Jesus not to banish him into the country. And I could spend weeks on this, the power and the authority of the believer. There's a large herd of pigs who's browsing and routing around the nearby hill, and the demons begged him, send us into the pigs so we can live in them. Because they need a warm body. That's what they need. Jesus gave the order. But it's even worse for the pigs than for the man. Crazed, they stampeded off the cliff into the sea and drowned. Those tending the pigs, scared to death, bolted and told their story to the town and to the country. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. The Bay of Pigs. I guess that's what it was. There would have been all these dead pigs floating down there. Can you imagine? Like, that would have been a little bit upsetting for the neighborhood. Then they came to Jesus and saw the madman sitting and wearing decent clothes and making sense. That's freedom. No longer a walking madhouse of a man. Those who had seen it told the others what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They lumped them together, right? At first they were in awe, and then they were upset over the drowned pigs. They weren't happy for the guy that was set free. They were worried more about no bacon with the eggs tomorrow. They demanded that Jesus leave and not come back. Get out of here, you pig killer. Not stick around and office freedom. So Jesus can do miracles. He can heal chronic illnesses. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can set the captives free. And he can bring people back from the dead. That's a good one. Right? John 11, 1 to 4. I know that one's John 11, 1 to 4. Okay? A man was sick. Guy's name's Lazarus of Bethany. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus that was sick. So the sisters went and sent word to Jesus, Master, one that you love is very much sick. Jesus got the message, and the sickness is not fatal, he says. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. And actually, when you read through the rest of the chapter, they kind of go, yes, you know, your brother will rise, you know, be healed, and yes, he'll rise in the resurrection. But if only you were here, and they go through the kind of things we do. When we get into the chapter a little further, it says that they're standing before Lazarus' tomb. Jesus is on the fourth day. He waited 3 days and then he traveled. And there was a Jewish tradition that if somebody died, that the spirit of that person hovered around for 3 days. And so it could enter back into the body at any time. So Jesus waited 4 days to make sure that this wasn't a tradition. I don't know whether you watched on read on the National Post, but there's a funeral home down in the States just the other day where this must have been really scary. There was a guy in a body bag that they were going to embalm, and he started kicking. I guess his pacemaker kicked off, and he was dead, and then it kicked on when he was in the bag. Now, I don't know if I was working at that funeral home how I'd be feeling today. I think I'd be a bit nervous about things in bags or just anything. Anyways, good for him, right? Good for him. He's back. Well, kind of the same thing with Lazarus. Here he is, and he's in his tomb, and it's not a good sight. It's not a good smell. Go ahead and roll away the stone, he says. They move the stone. Jesus raised his eyes up to heaven and prayed, just like he did with the bread and the fishes. He says, Father, I'm grateful for you. You've listened to me. I know that you always listen to me, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus was dead. And he came out as a cadaver. just like this guy in his bag. And in a sense, he is wrapped from head to toe with a kerchief over his face, and they said, unwrap him. I guess they would have said, unzip him. Who would have done that? Like, I don't know. Maybe I'm twisted, but I think this is the modern-day Lazarus thing. Maybe the guy's name is Laz or something like that, or I don't know. But anyways, can you imagine what that would be like? They knew he was dead. There he is. Come, can't even talk. And they start to unbind him, set him free so that he can live an abundant life. And you want to believe that he would have? And he's probably hungry, because anytime Jesus raised somebody from the dead, he said, feed him, because when you're dead, you get hungry, you know, for a period of time. Jesus wasn't just here and there picking out people to heal, but in Luke 4:40 it says, when the sun went down, everyone who had anyone sick with them, some ailment or other, brought them to Jesus. One by one, he placed his hands on them and healed them. He's not limited. Whatever you need to touch you in your physical being, Jesus is not limited. And he heals by proxy. That means that he doesn't need to be right there. Jesus entered the village of Capernaum. A Roman captain came up to him in panic and said, Master, my servant is sick. He can't walk. He's in terrible pain. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The captain says, No, don't do that. I don't want to put you to any trouble. Just give the order and my servant will be fine. I'm a man who takes orders and gives orders. I tell a soldier, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. Now Jesus heard this. He marveled. Said to those who were following him, truly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Isn't that awesome? I love it. Salvation. This is the most awesome miracle, the most wonderful healing, the most beautiful piece of deliverance that you'll ever receive in your life. We know this, John 3:16-17. This is how much God loved the world. He sent his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point out an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Romans 10:4-10 says, the earlier revelation was intended simply to get us ready for the Messiah. That's the Old Testament. Who then puts everything right for those who trust in him. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not very easy. Every detail of life regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape the right living in us is a different story. No precarious limb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. No dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. So what exactly was Moses saying? The word that saves is right here. As near as the tongue in your mouth. As close as the heart in your chest. I love that. Salvation's that close, people. Maybe, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are in that. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. If you haven't accepted Christ, it's that close. With your tongue, believing in your heart, and you confess Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you have accepted Christ, please believe that within your tongue you can confess these things I'm telling you about and believe in your heart and these things will be done for you. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to the work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word of God. Jesus is my master. Embracing body and soul. God's work for doing in us what he raised or what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, embrace God setting things right. And then you say it out right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Scripture assures us this. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it.
It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredible, generous way to everyone who calls out to help for him, from him. Everyone who calls, help God, gets help. It's interesting that that last piece of scripture, it says, no matter what a person's religious background might be, because it's we're spiritual beings and we're all seeking and searching for God. And when I first got saved, the first thing is you just treated them like they had no idea about God. Just treat them like they're just like zeros. They don't know anything. And God's working in people's lives. They might be in some other kind of, they're on a journey. And you get to come in and see where God is in them. And that's so awesome. The Holy Spirit shows you that. They may be just right ready for you to invite them to embrace Christ. Or they may be just brand new. They're all created, every one, in the image of God. But they might be so far off track. But they're still looking. So I want to encourage you this morning, and I'd like to just maybe close, and Tim, if you maybe come up and just lead us in, I saw the light, no, I'm, that's a little wild for this right now. I'd loved it. I loved it, man. It was just like, just that reminded me so much of the grace of God. And your testimony about, I mean, you just really confirmed what I needed to speak this morning. So thank you so much for your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But I just want to just spend some time here for those who would like. Is this okay, Pastor Jazz, that we just, you know, if you need prayer for anything, I'm not a superstar in this area. Please understand that. I'm allowed to be a conduit, as you are, for the Holy Spirit. He does the work. But I wouldn't want you to leave here if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I mean, you're not assured. Because the devil's been telling you, you know what, you're not good enough. And you know what, in one sense, he's right. Because you're not good enough, and that's why Jesus died. So that you will be good enough in him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Because it's not what we do, it's not who we are. It's what he's done and what he wants to do in us. So he wants to come into your life. If you've never accepted him before, I would like to have you come up and I would pray with you. And I would like others to come up at the same time. Maybe you're struggling with any of the other areas. Maybe you need a miracle. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need to be set free. Maybe the enemy's just been tormenting you. Maybe you need to be able to live the full, abundant life that he has, and you're not being able to do it. So I just want to spend a few minutes giving you that opportunity. So, Tim, if you just lead us in that, and we'll see what God's going to do here.